I encourage you again to open your Bibles to Psalm 16. Psalm 16, and specifically we want to pay attention to the prophetic word given through David in verses 9 through 11. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth, my flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Dear congregation, one of the most beautiful and indeed one of the loveliest stories to tell of the resurrection appearances is the story of the Lord Jesus Christ appearing to two disciples as they walked on the road to the village of Emmaus. There they were, pondering the events of the recent days, wondering about Jesus, the one they had believed to be the Messiah, wondering about the events of that first resurrection Sunday when the Lord Jesus Christ had risen from the grave, wondering what to make of it all and who should come and walk with them but Jesus himself. We love to tell the story because Jesus doesn't readily make it obvious to them who he is. No, instead he walks along and apparently it's near evening, so perhaps they don't pay attention to the man's face. They walk along and he wonders what they're discussing, and they tell him of their dismay and discouragement and their wonder at the empty tomb. What has happened? Well, then Jesus opens their eyes and their minds. The Bible says he begins with Moses and all the prophets, and he declares to them the things that have happened to the Christ. He helps them understand so that they can say that this had to take place, that the events as they fell out just as God wanted them, especially seeing that he went to the cross and to the grave and now has risen from the grave. And we can imagine that perhaps one of the texts that Jesus used in his sermon on that road on that day was the very text we have in Psalm 16. How we would love to have heard that sermon from Jesus Christ. And perhaps one day our Lord will let us hear exactly the words that he used with those two disciples. For as they walked, they were comforted, weren't they? You and I today need the same comfort. We need the same hope in the resurrection that convinced the psalmist that he would be with his God forever. We need the same hope in the resurrection that would allow us to look forward beyond our own grave to a time when we would stand in our flesh before our God and our Savior. Jesus, on that road to Emmaus, did what the Holy Spirit did for David and Psalm 16. He gives them eyes to see and ears to hear, and their hearts rejoice in the truth of the Word of God. I want you to see how this psalm speaks of David, just briefly. And then I want us to look at how this psalm speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the most specific application of these words. But because Jesus Christ has won the victory for us, we want to finish our lesson this morning by looking at how this psalm speaks of all who believe on the Lord Jesus. The psalm is first about David. It is written by him of his life, and it is written of his own circumstances. The Holy Spirit, no doubt, inspired it. And in inspiring it, verse 1 tells us to see that the troubles of David are near. They are still by him. We're not told what those troubles are. It could be his own sin. It could be his enemies. It could be plagues and betrayal, disobedience or failure. All of those David faced. But in the midst of them, he knew to call upon his God. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. And the bulk of the psalm, verses 2 through 8, imply great faith and love to God. Here is David, and he expresses it so well. And when we speak to people, we like to hear that they can express for themselves their faith and their love in the Lord Jesus Christ. Last night, in visiting in a nursing home, there was an elderly woman named Lemmy. And Lemmy sat there and listened as we read the Bible and prayed. And then I realized we hadn't paid attention to her. So I asked her, was it all right that we prayed? And was she at all bothered? And no, not at all. She said she prayed with us. And then I saw a smile on her face, so I boldly asked her, do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? And that small smile flashed large. Yes, I do. Here is David, and he expresses himself so clearly in these verses. Do you, my friend, have such a hope? Are you able to say for yourself that the words that David uses here in this passage are words that you indeed can say? Do you know the God that David knew? Do you know the hope that David had? Even now, it is time for us to pause and turn to the living God, whatever our need may be. Even when you hear the word preached, you ought to recognize that God is listening to the cry of your heart. If you need such a God, you must turn to Him and look to Him. David had confidence. It can be yours as well. But now look at verses 9 through 11. It seemed that as David wrestled with his circumstances, as David could express his faith and confidence in God and describe that throughout the psalm, that we come to the conclusion, the last three verses, and you have to see that David loves his God, and there is nothing brighter in his life. The words he uses tell us that he doesn't see with the eye and hear with the ear only, but his soul is open to his God, and his soul can comprehend things that men cannot see with fleshly eyes and human ears. He loves his God. And you can hear in these words as well that he is near to his God. It is always appropriate for a believer to look in his life and to ponder, is he near to his God? Here is David. And David would encourage us with his words. He knows what it is to be near God. And he is happy to be near God. And he would have you have that same delight. So he speaks these words about his hope in his God. He believes, doesn't he? And what does he specifically believe in these last verses except this? He will pass from the grave to God's presence. Now, David undoubtedly had been to many funerals. David undoubtedly had seen many times of mourning and many times of suffering for families and individuals and perhaps his own family as he saw people laid into the grave. And without exception, David could say that he could go back to every one of those graves. And at each one of those grave sites, he could acknowledge that the bones and the decayed matter of the body were there in the ground. They were left there. They didn't come out of the grave. They did not rise from the dead. He did not know them again as the flesh would know another man or woman. But yet David speaks these words. And in the wonderful confidence he gains from his God, he looks beyond his death. He looks beyond his burial. He looks beyond people mourning at his graveside, and he sees a body rising from that grave, and he sees his own flesh standing before the living God, and he sees himself in God's presence, and in seeing that, he speaks these words. David walked with the Lord as those two on the Emmaus Road walked with the Lord. His heart burned with great comfort as he saw his resurrection. Now, secondly, and most appropriately, this psalm is about the Lord Jesus Christ. After all, Peter on Pentecost was able to say in Acts chapter 2 that David's tomb was with them to that day, and that David, when he spoke, was really not just speaking of himself, but more appropriately, he was speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, it always baffles me when we read commentaries and people who try to help us understand the Bible. I read several commentaries this week where the authors simply looked at Psalm 16 and they tried to understand Psalm 16 by itself. And I wondered why they would try to do that. You can never do that. You can never understand the Old Testament without the New Testament. You can't understand the New Testament without the Old. And there's no way that we should ever try to interpret an Old Testament passage without reference to Jesus Christ, without reference to the fullness of God's revelation in His Son. But some people do. And so when we come to Psalm 16, we compare it with the rest of the Bible, and especially Acts 2, and we know to say this psalm is not chiefly about David, it's about our Lord. That's how you are to take it. And that makes David a prophet, as Peter says. All we said of David in this psalm may be said of our Lord Jesus Christ, except that the circumstances of our Lord were not disobedience or sin or failure or any such thing. Jesus Christ, when He speaks the words of verse 1, "Preserve me, O God, for in Thee do I put my trust," He speaks them of the trial of His death, the agony of taking upon Himself the sin of mankind, and suffering the wrath of God, and the burden of our sin, that He might give to us His righteousness. And so we see our Lord in this psalm, in His suffering, in His death, and in His resurrection. And we especially see two things in this psalm about Jesus Christ that are important for us to recognize when we celebrate the resurrection. And the first is that He was united to His God and to His Father. If David could speak the words of nearness, of love, and close harmony with his God, so much more could the Lord Jesus Christ. David would have to speak those words and know that his fellowship with the Father was marred by his own sin and failure. But the Lord Jesus Christ, in taking these words to Himself, could not imagine anything that would limit His union, His fellowship, His closeness, yea, His love to His God and His Father. When you read these words, that should stand out to you. Is that the Jesus Christ that you know? Never a word, but was spoken in harmony with His Father. Never a miracle, except that the Father wanted that miracle performed. Never the raising of a little girl, or the recovery of a young man, or the raising of a Lazarus, except that God wanted them to be raised so that there would be a testimony of the resurrection in the Lord Jesus Christ. All of the things that transpire in the life of Jesus Christ, then, we ascribe to His union and His love and His nearness to His Father. And what a delight that is to contemplate. For throughout the Old Testament, what do we read of the Father except that He loves His own? What do we hear of our God except that He has attached Himself to His people? We call that covenant. And we say that God has made a covenant with His people. And His people may go astray, they may fail, they may turn aside, they may look to other gods. But all the while, the Lord, our God, holds us and keeps us as His people. And we rejoice that the fullness of that covenant is true in Jesus Christ. You know, the old authors put it this way: God is never merciful to anyone except through Jesus Christ. Is there any Old Testament person that receives grace in God's eyes? It is only because of God's promise to love them through the Lord Jesus Christ. Is there a nation that travels throughout history and inherits the promised land and yet fails to deserve it? And are they not loved because of the promise of Jesus Christ, the union of God the Father and God the Son. The second thing that you should see in this psalm of our Lord Jesus Christ is specifically what we celebrate on Easter Sunday. This psalm prophesies the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This psalm forces upon us a conclusion that the dead are raised. This psalm forces upon us the conclusion that if we were a member of the Sadducees, that is a group of religious people who believed not in the resurrection, this psalm forces upon us that we could not be members of the Sadducees because they did not believe in a resurrection. This psalm forces upon us the conclusion that we have to see whatever we make of the Old Testament, however we may see them in some ways to be primitive, that we must not believe it to be so. For long ago, God revealed that there is a resurrection, and specifically, He prophesies the resurrection of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9, my heart is glad, my glory rejoiceth. You may wonder why he speaks of his glory. The literal meaning of that word glory is heavy. Something that's very heavy is often referred to as something that is magnificent and wonderful and something that's special and important. And that's how the word heavy in Hebrew gets to become glory. Several times in the Old Testament, this word is used and it is translated liver. Your liver in your body is the heaviest organ you have. And if the contest is speaking of the internal parts of man and they know that it is the heavy organ that they refer to, they translate it liver. Peter tells you what to make of that word when he says that it should be understood as tongue. Your tongue is that heavy member that rejoices. There again, we say we always interpret the old and the new. My heart is glad, my glory rejoices, my flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, or simply the realm of the dead, the place of the grave. Neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption, or to pass away and remain in the grave. Here Jesus is spoken of, isn't he? For Jesus comes forth from the grave. David yet awaits a bodily resurrection. The saints who have gone before us yet await a bodily resurrection. And yet Jesus could say to the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. His soul was safe and secure, and his soul will be kept by the Almighty God. In Revelation, we read of the saints gathered in heaven already underneath the altar. And there underneath the altar, they cry out, how long? Because it is not quite complete until this world is finished. And they know to wait for the day when Jesus comes again and all the dead shall be raised and go to judgment, those who have done evil to punishment and those who have done good to everlasting life. And here, Jesus Christ is prophesied of. And you must rejoice in that, my friend. You must rejoice that it is so important that we never lose sight of the resurrection, that long before it happened, God saw to it that it was put in Holy Scripture and it was recorded for you to see and to contemplate, and that all the generations from David down to Christ would have to wrestle with that psalm, would have to make sense of it, and would have to say there is something there they do not understand. There is something there that waits for its fulfillment. And if they could say it of David, we are told we are to say it all the more of the Lord Jesus Christ. What did it mean for the Lord that he was exalted? That he was raised from the dead, except that he was exalted. That he is at the right hand of God, as even here we read. What does it mean except that One day every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. What does it mean except that now, before that time when every knee will bow, before that time when every tongue will confess, it means that anyone who believes in his heart that God raised Jesus from the dead will be saved, will find what it means to say their guilt is atoned for, all their sin is canceled, all their debt is paid, if they will but confess that Jesus Christ has risen from the grave. Boys and girls, we need you to be aware, and young people, I suppose, especially you, that as you grow, you will hear from all sorts of sources people telling you to doubt the resurrection, people telling you that dead men don't come back to life. But just listen, dear friends. How many times did Jesus show himself? Dozens of times. How many people saw Jesus alive? Hundreds of people. And it wasn't just his friends, it was his enemies as well. Remember, when people cause you to doubt the resurrection, one day every eye will see him. And then they will know that they passed on lies. Our Lord Jesus Christ is exalted at God's right hand. He has conquered the grave. He has canceled the debt. He has destroyed him who had the power of death. And now he is exalted. Here, Psalm 16 gives us great hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And lastly, we see then that the psalm is not just about David, not just about our Lord, but it also applies to us. We see this psalm is true of the believer. It's the voice of him who has found faith in Jesus Christ. As much as David anticipated his son that would be his Lord, as much as David saw the day when his own offspring would sit on a throne forever, so we rejoice and see a day because Jesus is already put upon that throne. Do you, my friend, put all your hope in the Lord Jesus? When you knew your sin, did you come to trust in Jesus Christ? When you saw your poverty, did you see his riches? That God would send him to Jesus Christ? That God would send him to the cross for your sin? The key in this psalm is that our hope of the resurrection is wrapped up in Jesus Christ. What Jesus accomplished, you accomplished through faith in his name. Did Jesus conquer death? Well, yes, he did. Death no longer holds a pull for us. Did Jesus destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil? Why, yes, he did. And you, my friend, in Jesus Christ, have overcome the devil. Did Jesus grant to us by his death forgiveness of our offenses? Why, yes, he did. He is your justification by his resurrection. Did Jesus grant us sanctification, newness of life, turning from our old ways and putting on the new man in him? Yes, he did, by his resurrection. And by his resurrection, we will be bodily raised. And by his resurrection, the way has been opened that we may pray. And by his resurrection, we have the Holy Spirit. By his resurrection, we are said already to be seated with him in the heavenly realms. By his resurrection, we are said to enjoy such peace that whatever we may face in this world, affliction or persecution or hardship or even death, that those things are but light and momentary compared to what Jesus Christ has bought for us. Here in Psalm 16, we're told that we will know the way of life because there is a resurrection. And the comfort in these verses are very clear and encouraging to us. Verses 9 and 10. For now, how do you behave and How do you live and how do you react when you consider that there is this resurrection, but you are glad and rejoice and you rest in hope? How do you live here in this world when you know that death comes for every man and you have to imagine that there is some illness, there is some failure, some frailty of your body that will come upon you? How do you survive it? Except that you know there is one who can raise the dead. That's why we say our death is not death so much as a passage into life. That's why Christians have been enabled to turn away from death and to despise death and to treat it with contempt and to treat it as a small matter. That's why they've been able to keep it in perspective. It may be painful. There may be trouble. There may be discouragement in those last hours. But there is hope. Our comfort is based on the cross. Because our comfort is based on the cross and the resurrection, we ask ourselves, where is Jesus Christ now? Where is he who has gone through that grave? He is in heaven, at God's right hand. And the psalm ends, as ever, with the mark of the Holy Spirit upon the words, "At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. It's the voice of Jesus Christ saying, at the right hand of God the Father are pleasures forevermore. And you turn throughout the pages of Scripture, and what do you find? But Jesus Christ himself is at the right hand of God. Jesus Christ himself sits with the Father in heaven on his throne at his right hand. Where is Jesus? At the right hand of God. How would you describe him then? Filled with pleasures for his children. Pleasures. What a choice of words. He didn't speak of mansions. He could have. The Lord Jesus Christ would use that term in John 14. He didn't speak of the joy of heavenly choirs and being gathered around with all the angels forever, rejoicing in praise of our God. He could have. John spoke of those things in Revelation. He didn't speak of the voice of the archangel and the trump of God and the coming forth from the grave of the dead bodies of many generations. He could have. Paul spoke that way. But he spoke of pleasures. Sort of a nondescript word, and yet at the same time, that word evokes thoughts in our minds of things more wonderful than can be expressed, things more beautiful than we can imagine. We share a moment of fellowship one with another in Jesus Christ, and we rejoice that we're not alone in this world. Another has understood and known our misery and our heartache in this life. We walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and we thought we were going to die, but we come through it. And coming through it, we look back, and we can hardly find words to express what we felt in those moments as we knew we were about to die, and yet we did not. And God was gracious, and for his own purposes, he let us live. And pleasures, pleasures all, but such dim and small pleasures compared to what can be described and experienced in eternity. When you arrive at an ocean, the ocean of God's pleasures, you will not think of the cistern you leave behind in this world. When you come to see all that is laid out before you in Jesus Christ, whatever you may lose in this life and whatever hardship you may face is nothing. The word pleasures. See to that. This day we celebrate Christ's resurrection. Next Sunday we celebrate it again. And the Sunday after that, and the Sunday after that, and every Sunday until the Lord is pleased to come again. One day we will hear a sermon from the Lord Jesus Christ. as he opens our minds to perhaps other things in the Scriptures that speak of his suffering and death, things that we only can imagine we would love to understand. And on that day, they'll be rejoicing at the right hand of God. Amen. Gracious Father, fill us with your Spirit. For with your Spirit we walk in faith and know the path of life. With your Spirit we are comforted in the grace that comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. Fill us with your Spirit so that in this life we may always rejoice in him who conquered the grave, suffering for us, and indeed rising for our justification. We give you humble praise for the Lord Jesus Christ, who has ascended to your right hand, where there are pleasures forevermore. Amen.